welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour, a ministry of Mission Go. I'm Brian Albrecht, the President Emeritus and Director of Canada's National Bible Hour, and we are trying to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And Canada's National Bible Hour is one of our ministries to share the good news of the gospel around the world.
The scripture, of course, is taken from Matthew chapter 28 today, verse 6, which says, "He is not here, he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." And so one of the greatest proofs that our faith is true is the fact that the tomb was empty. We have Pilate and the religious leaders who sealed that tomb. They put a guard out in front of that tomb. And yet on Easter Sunday morning, Christ rose from the dead and the stone was rolled away. Not only could the soldiers that were there guarding the tomb see that Christ rose from the dead, but also Mary Magdalene and Peter and John and others who came saw that the tomb was empty. And then after that, Jesus actually appeared to so many people. So we know without a doubt that Christ rose from the dead. That means that he's alive today and we can have connection with him. He will oversee our lives. And so we just can continue to walk with God and sense his presence.
Good day, thank you for joining our Moments from the Mission Field, with interviews and stories about how the Lord's work is reaching out globally through the agency of Mission Go. If you, your friends from church, or family members are interested in more information about short-term or career ministry opportunities, or seeking someone to come to your church, or a group to speak about international missions, please call 866-483-5787 in Canada or 888-900-5048 in the United States or on the web, visit www.missiongo.org so we can share more information. Mission Moments is being brought to you by Mission Go, the mission agency with hundreds of points of light that spread the gospel worldwide and support the continuation of Canada's National Bible Hour. Dear friends, this week during Mission Moments, we would like to share that we are so grateful for all God is accomplishing in Sierra Leone, West Africa. Allow us to share just a few of those blessings with you. 9 new wells were finished, 5 wells were deepened, and many more wells were repaired. New relationships were formed as the gospel message was shared in over 15 villages. This year, the crew was split into two, one digging a well while the other cemented and finished the previous well. Unfortunately, many villages still use swamps, streams, or rivers for drinking water. In addition, with the growing population of many villages, a second well is needed to provide adequate water. The focus is on deepening existing wells as the dry season progresses. Another help is provided by upgrading existing wells with a hand pump, where a rope and bucket were used before. A village visit is made with each proposed new well, and the gospel is shared with the chief and other villagers. When the well is completed, the village celebrates with the missionaries, where a clear gospel message is given again, and the true God is given all the glory. We pray for the evangelism team to accompany each crew in the coming months. 8 new volunteers from North America joined us, which helped us as this was a record month of emergencies. Umpteen hernia surgeries were provided, as well as many thankful pregnant women needing to be taken to the distant larger medical facility with emergencies. Zainab's home was completely renovated after the heavy rains destroyed the lovely blind woman's home. Work continues as classrooms are being added to the IPSS school, which brought Christian education to at-risk girls in the Mokanji community. The new addition will allow primary-aged students to attend this campus. A new IPSS classroom/computer lab was completed, and 15 desktop computers were donated to the IPSS high school students. Celebrate with us as 4 IPSS students prayed to receive Christ as their Savior this month, and 15 new believers were baptized. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Psalm 107:1-8-9. Gosamu, or Goz, as everyone calls him, has worked with Mission Go for several years. He comes from a line of chiefs but has stated, "I am not interested in that bit." As Goz's father has passed away, he is now considered the head of the family, taking care of his mother, sister, and brother. He left school during his 9th grade year to take up this responsibility. This is somewhat of a common practice, but usually not for someone so young. Goz seems to excel at whatever he is given to do. He has had no formal training but is very good at construction work, masonry, painting, and bread baking. He learns things quickly and always asks questions, another trait unique to Goz. He will play a large part in constructing the new primary school. Goz is a committed Christian with a servant's heart and a positive, humble attitude. He often has very probing questions during our morning Bible studies. Goz teaches the children's Sunday school class at our church and has recently joined a group of young men who will be training to be church leaders. We are thankful that Goz is part of our team and appreciate his love and service to our Lord. Pray that God will continue to use him to grow God's kingdom here and provide for his family's needs. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you. Always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer. Because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now. Philippians 1:3. Please join us in praying for these West African ministries and Mission Go's entire outreach. If you wish to support this ministry in other ways, contact us at missiongo.org or Canada's National Bible Hour.
Thank you so much for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. As you are aware, this is a listener-supported program, and we need your prayers, we need your support to help us to stay on the air. And so we're asking for our listeners during this time of the year to be much in prayer for Canada's National Bible Hour. That'll make a tremendous impact in people's lives. And many will come to hear the gospel and be saved, and others will grow in their faith. This month, we're offering a wonderful booklet by Max Licato entitled Pocket Prayers. And basically, it's got 40 simple prayers that bring peace and rest to us. Sometimes we want to pray, and sometimes we don't know how to express ourselves in prayers to God. And this booklet can really help you a lot. There's different subjects that are listed in the index. And you can go there and you can sort of read along that prayer, and that will help you to think about your own situation and then pray effectively to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I really recommend this. I use it myself, and it's been very encouraging and been very helpful. in your journey towards peace, rest, and a closer conversation with God. To get a copy of Pocket Prayers, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R 7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010 at Buffalo, New York, 14231. Today's message is from Dr. Fred Hartman and is centered around the prophecy in Isaiah. I'm sure that you enjoy this message very much.
The history books are filled with multitudes of kingdoms and nations that have existed throughout the entire world, but are no longer there. We find traces of their civilization. But what happened to them? Where are the Mayans, the Amorites, the Scythians, or the Philistines? Have you ever met an Amalekite or Babylonian? Empires and kingdoms come and go, and we ask ourselves why. Our purpose today is to look into verses found in the first three chapters of the prophecy of Isaiah, discover at least one major reason for this happening, and to try to see what could preserve our nations. To understand where we're going, let me give you a brief insight into the purpose of the book of Isaiah. The prophet penned these words some 750 years before Jesus Christ was born. It was written during the reign of four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. The portion we will examine today is a cry for the idolatrous nation of Judah to forsake their wicked ways and return to the Lord. We will soon learn what would take place if they refused to obey God's message to them through the prophet Isaiah. We see God's charges against Judah in chapter 1, verse 2 to 7. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation! A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither mollified with ointment. As you read this, you can see the prophet is making a very simple and easily understood lesson. If a dumb animal knows who his owner is, and where his food and lodging are? How come Israel doesn't recognize who God is and honor him? They don't even consider who he is or what he has done for them. The problem is their sin, which provokes God to anger. Their sins cover the whole body from head to foot, just as if they were covered with cancerous sores all over that were not even being treated. Then he continues to remind them why their countries are desolate. Their cities are burned with fire, and they will have lost their land to the enemies. He then tells them that if it were not for a small godly remnant, they and their land would be as desolate as Sodom and Gomorrah. Though they're trying to be religious by offering all the normal sacrifices, God rejects them because they are merely ritual. What God wants is their heart right with him. God says he will not hear their prayers, for their hands are full of blood. The Lord makes a very familiar plea with the nation when he says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What God was pleading with Israel for was for them to put away the evil they had committed against him by turning to idolatry. He wanted their hearts to be right with him. It was his desire to bless them, but it was dependent upon them. He was giving them one final opportunity to change their ways. Would they take it, or would they go on their own way? This brings us to our prophetic passage found in the third chapter of Isaiah. In the first five verses of this chapter, we read, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, and the captain of the 50 and the honorable man, and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them, and the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable." The word of God is very clear here, showing us exactly what he would do to his people if they refused his offer of repentance. Let's take these verses apart and examine them in detail. The first thing we note is that God would take away their food and their water. All he had to do was to keep it from raining. This is certainly nothing new for him to do. We can remember when it didn't rain for 3.5 years. How would they be able to grow food? We can also remember when Abraham went to Egypt because of the famine, or when Naomi and her husband left Bethlehem for Moab because of a famine. God did it before, so why would it be difficult for him to do it again? Then Isaiah says God would remove the mighty man. For a long time, I thought this went along with the next portion concerning the military. But then I came to realize who has the authority or power. It would be the prime minister, president, or other head of state. God would allow those to become those who didn't have the answers to the problems facing them. This is exactly what happened to Israel and what's happening in the world today. The man of war is speaking of the military. They would be weakened, and with their diminished strength, plus not trusting in the Lord, but rather in idols, could be weakened that they would not be able to defend against the enemy. God would take away the judge. It does not mean there wouldn't be judges at all, but the ones with authority would flaunt the law, making decisions that would distort the law, bringing utter confusion to the system of jurisprudence. God would also remove the prophet so that there would be no clear message from him. That he did with Israel, and today we're rapidly seeing the decline of the truth of the Word of God, as well as biblical illiteracy sweep across our nation. I've struggled with the word prudent and found that in the original language it meant a diviner. Put that with the word eloquent orator, which means enchanter, you have the Lord removing them as well. He also says the counselor will be removed, which means the nation will be left with no one to guide them in any crisis that comes, either by wise leaders or those who claim to have magical powers. The final group that the Lord takes away is the cunning artificer. This is speaking of qualified people who would be able to construct what was necessary to protect the country, such as ships and military weaponry of all sorts. It is at this point the Lord shifts the thought to what he will give them to replace the ones he's taken away. He says the children will rule over them. I'm convinced that this is not referring to a child in age, but rather that the leadership replacing the ones we have seen previously will be those lacking in any maturity, experience, or responsibility. Not only that, but in the verses following, Isaiah says that the people will oppress one another, and neighbors will be at odds one with another. There's one more aspect we must consider if we're going to be true to the text. In verse 5, it tells us that the children will be proud and rise up against their elders. That would speak of the total breakdown of the family and respect to authority by the younger generation. In context, Isaiah was giving God's message to the children of Israel. He was prophesying about how Judah would fall to the Babylonian Empire more than two centuries after he wrote the book. That empire was at that time not even a player on the world scene. But just as God promised, they came into power, and the very thing that we've been studying took place just as God had predicted. Isaiah continues his prophecy by adding that Jerusalem will be ruined and Judah will fall to their enemy because of the sins they were committing provoked the anger of the Lord. Their sin is as open and blatant as the sins of Sodom. God makes it clear that the evil will come upon them is not because he wants it to happen, but because they will have brought it upon themselves. As I stated earlier in this message, in chapter 1 of Isaiah, God charged the nation because of their sins. He showed how far the people had gone from him, and that if there was no change of heart, they would be destroyed. In this third chapter, God warns of the methods he would use to bring about their destruction. Through all of this, he is pleading with the people to forsake their evil ways. But by the middle of chapter 3, it becomes apparent that the die is cast, and it is definite that the judgment of God will fall on them, because just like Sodom, their sin is wide open, and they are even proud of it. Now, let's leave what God promised he was going to do to the Jewish people and fast forward to today. I am fully aware that Isaiah was specifically written to the nation of Israel. However, there are principles found in the prophecy we've examined that do not change. Sin is still sin and is still just so much a stench in the nostrils of God today as it was 2,700 years ago. Can we not consider that if God brought this judgment upon the people that he had brought into existence and had loved so dearly throughout hundreds of years, that he would allow us, as or any nation today, to get away with open rebellion against God? If he would, he would have to say, excuse me, to Sodom, as well as the people of Israel. And I'm certain that's not the way he worked. Can we just take a look at the world today and make a comparison with what was taking place in Israel in the days of Isaiah? Let's just look at this from six different perspectives. First of all, God instituted marriage as a sacred bond between a man and a woman for life. Today, that bond is broken by around 50% of couples. There's the matter of divorce and remarriage, as well as the most popular thing today of couples just living together without even the bond of marriage. There also are many broken homes, often leaving children wondering who is who and what is life all about. No wonder we're having so many teen suicides. In the last 50 years, we've seen a breakdown of morality. When we were young, you could walk into a bank and get a loan with a handshake. Try that one today. There's been a complete sexual revolution. What was once almost sacred is now flaunted by the media, and sex without the benefit of marriage is by many considered to be the normal thing. Even television commercials are about things that are unnecessarily put before our children. Where will it go by the next generation? Another area we should note is that many who claim to know the Lord as Savior have a lifestyle that is no different than that of the unsaved. It seems that often God's people are doing their own thing, in spite of what the Word of God teaches. Perhaps this is because they're not really in the Word of God to learn. Another area that is becoming more and more of a problem is that we send our children off to school to get an education. And what we find that what they are taught is far from what we would prefer. And that's putting it mildly. Our young people go to secular colleges, respect their supposedly brilliant professors, and are put down for their faith. Upon graduation, and often even before, their lives are changed, and their Christian life is shipwrecked. Lives are centered around immoral and drug-centered idols, or their cell phone. Our nation in North America are becoming more and more biblically illiterate. Finally, we see less and less respect for any authority. We see protests over this and that turn into violent riots. Often the streets of our major cities are not safe to go out at night. Even the police are called pigs. Where are our nations headed? To a disaster? There's another possibility that could take place before a total spiritual and national disaster could strike North America. Herein lies our blessed hope as believers in Christ. Jesus could come at any moment and take the believers out of this slippery slope we're on. The rapture of the true church is promised. It is imminent, but we do not know when it will take place. World events and the lineup of the nations today is so close to what is promised for the end time. It seems as though it will not be long before he comes to take us home. There's one other scenario that must be considered before we leave you today. Throughout history, when situations looked hopeless, God still moved because there was a godly remnant. Do you remember how Abraham bargained with God that if there were 10 righteous people in Sodom, he would have spared the city? I'm convinced that if the godly remnant of his people today would be broken, fall on their knees, and plead with the Lord, it could change the course of North America and possibly the entire world. Though 2 Chronicles 7:14 was written to the Jewish people, it definitely has application for today. Let us be that remnant that God can use to change our nation. I believe he's waiting for us to really mean business with him.
Thank you so much for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. As you are aware, this is a listener-supported program, and we need your prayers, we need your support to help us to stay on the air. And so we're asking for our listeners during this time of the year to be much in prayer for Canada's National Bible Hour. That'll make a tremendous impact in people's lives. And many will come to hear the gospel and be saved, and others will grow in their faith. This month, we're offering a wonderful booklet by Max Lucado entitled Pocket Prayers. And basically, it's got 40 simple prayers that bring peace and rest to us. Sometimes we want to pray, and sometimes we don't know how to express ourselves in prayers to God. And this booklet can really help you a lot. There's different subjects that are listed in the index. And you can go there and you can sort of read along that prayer, and that will help you to think about your own situation and then pray effectively to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I really recommend this. I use it myself, and it's been very encouraging and been very helpful in your journey towards peace, rest, and a closer conversation with God. To get a copy of Pocket Prayers, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R, 7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010 at Buffalo, New York, 14231.